Okay, can I call you to order? Welcome, busy people, to this seminar. I assume that we're all busy people, which is why we're here. Well done for taking the time out. We don't have a microphone, so can you hear me okay at the back? Rich, yeah, great. If I've not met you before, my name's John. I'm the minister of Grace Church in Haywards Heath, and I work as the trainer for the Gospel Partnership as well. And I've been asked to give this seminar on how does heaven help when we're busy, which I've been really looking forward to covering with you this afternoon. Let's pray and ask the Lord of all time to help us in this 50 minutes. Father in heaven, we do bow before you as the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord of all history, who governs all things according to the faultless purpose of your will. And gracious Lord, we pray as we come here as needy children of God, that you would speak to us and help us to examine our lives in the light of the end that you've revealed to us. We pray that it would be encouraging and practically helpful. And we ask it all that our lives might be lived more to the glory of Christ, our King. Amen. Well, you've got a couple of book recommendations at the top. I think those are on the bookstall today, so you can have a look there. But just to get the brain whirring, there's a couple of questions to start. If you could sit in on a eulogy at your funeral, what do you think would be said about you in terms of how you spent your time? And then if you could write your ideal one, how would it differ? Just talk to the person next to you about that for a few minutes. Conversations to a close, please. That sounded fun. Anyone got any reflections that they want to give off the back of that? Don't have to reveal your life, but any reflections? Anyone thinking, I wish I spent more time in the office? That's what I would like to. No, of course not. Yes.
Christian life is that actually the destination where we arrive at the end is going to actually, looking backwards, be the commentary on the value of our life.
Yep. In what way?
Well, there's a sense that whatever you have, whatever you do, if you don't arrive at home with Jesus, then it's been wasted.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that even the things that maybe you don't feel great about, but if you do arrive at home with Jesus, God will have had a purpose.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, thank you. Any other reflections? Okay. Well, maybe we'll reflect a little bit more as we go through. Managing time is probably one of the issues of our age, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, particularly post-COVID. Everything is getting filled with everything. But those of you in work, it's becoming much more 24/7, working from home, going into the office, whatever it might be. We're juggling huge amounts alongside children, friendship, and of course, as Christians, we're busier than everyone, aren't we? Because we've got more contacts and we're seeking to serve well in the church. And a lot of people get burnt out by that. Obviously, there are struggles with mental health, and our Christian walks can often feel dry because of it. So this subject, how does heaven help us when we're busy, is quite an important one, isn't it? I just want to set it in the context of the whole Bible. You know, if you think right back to the days of creation, you know, God is a God who creates time and creates in time, isn't he? You know, it's set out with those 6 days and the seventh when he rests, but each of those days is pause in the evening, and then there's evening, and then there's morning. So the God who's there is a God of order. But what does he say in Genesis 1:28? He makes us in his image, doesn't he? And he charges us to fill and subdue the world. In other words, he gives us responsibility to do that in an ordered way as well. And one of the ways we do that is by taking charge, if you like, ruling over our time. Just as he said, fill the earth and subdue it. That means subduing ourselves sometimes too, doesn't it? And so as we begin, let's reflect. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And we're made in his image. So as I put it there, just with a smile, we are to be time lords. That is, we are to be those who govern our time, just as God governs all time. And I guess the challenge of that is that ordering our time, therefore, is a reflection of our godlikeness. So an aspect of godliness for the Christian is whether we'll take charge of our time. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's what we're here to find God's help as we do. Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is famous for teaching the futility of pouring our energies into this life, because time, chance, and death can thwart them at any moment. And the conclusion is Ecclesiastes 12, 12 to 14. So would you turn with that just to set things up for us? Ecclesiastes 12, 12 to 14. And what does the writer, Solomon, the wise one, say? Of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Okay, back to the person next to you. Just discuss for a moment, how should this truth help you manage your own busyness? Okay? How should that truth impact you when you think, I'm just so busy doing so many things? Right, talk to the person next to you about that for a couple of minutes. Conversations to a close. So the first feedback time was a warm up. This time there'll be much more interaction, won't there? So what are your thoughts? How should this impact us when we're busy? Any thoughts, reflections? Pop up a hand. Yeah.
Details matter.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
All the little things that you do matter because God sees all the little things.
Okay, so everything you do matter. It matters whether it's public or private. God sees it all. Yeah. Thank you. Yeah.
There's literally no end to work that needs to be done. So it's good to be aware of that.
Okay.
We're never going to finish it anyway.
Yeah, we're never going to finish the work. And how are you getting that from here, Julian?
Well, there's no end of books that can be written.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, thank you. So there are some things that actually perhaps that are less important that there's going to be no end to. So we can let some of those things go. Yeah. Yeah, Dave.
Interesting that he says that at the end of a book, having done a lot of study.
Yeah.
He's clearly saying, write 12 chapters, not 3,000 chapters.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Anything else? Yeah.
How about Ecclesiastes is about the conundrums of existentialist issues.
Okay.
At the end of it all, it's about faith.
Yeah.
Just trust God, fear God.
Okay.
And do as he...
So, what does that mean when it comes to business? Yeah.
Prioritise.
That's got to be the big thing, hasn't it? You know, does this thing really matter? Prioritise. Well, we're going to try and unpack that a little bit, but I'm struck in the book of Revelation, you know, it talks of us there being dressed in white. Well, at the wedding supper of the Lamb, we read that those who are the Lord's fine linen, bright and clean, was given the bride to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, that could be a way of saying, then they will be holy. But there's a good case to be made that actually those white robes are our righteous acts from this life, cleansed of the impurities of our mixed motives and our imperfect doing, that will carry on into the world to come. And so the thing that really matters is faith and acting on faith, isn't it? Godliness. And that is a huge game changer when it comes to business, because it helps us prioritise so severely. So first point here, heaven means only one thing really matters. But with that, that some business is therefore right. Being busy about the things of faith and godliness. This is 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. So business isn't always wrong. He was busy about the things that really mattered in sharing the gospel. The Lord Jesus was so busy that in a storm he could be fast asleep in the boat, exhausted. So not all business is wrong. But we need to ask, does it really matter in the light of eternity? A friend of mine, who's actually here today, but is not here in this seminar, he always says in his decision making, he's a businessman, he's got five kids, he's got lots going on. He says, ask yourself, what difference will this make in 10,000 years? That's a really helpful question. And I know, because he's one of the elders of my church, he's probably the busiest guy in the church. But that helps him hugely. What difference will this make in 10,000 years? The key truth, if there's nothing else that you pick up this afternoon, it's that one in the square brackets there. Let heaven govern your priorities. That's the key to managing our business. Let heaven govern your priorities. And so, we're going to work for you a few more points before we get you talking again together. Heaven means just two things in life are really needed. If you've got Ecclesiastes open, you could turn back to chapter 3 if you want, but it's there on the handout, chapter 3, 9 to 13. And having reflected on how, you know, Solomon's projects of building and gardens and pleasure all are futile in the light of time and chance and death, he writes, what do workers gain from their toil? Chapter 3, verse 9. I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. Well, I want to suggest that that helps us to understand that really, when it comes to our lives and all the different things we worry about getting done, there are only two things that really matter. The first is service, what he calls doing good there. And here the New Testament helps us to understand that service according to particular callings, stations in life the Lord has given us. So 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17, it speaks of the Lord assigning our stations in life. Romans 12, particular abilities or gifts he gives. And he says, you know, if this is your gift, then use this. So we've all been given different stations in life and different gifts, and we're responsible in those spheres. But here's the critical thing to understand. We're not therefore responsible for everything else. Do you see? John Calvin, in the part of his Institutes, but it's been published as a separate book that should be on the bookstore, says this: lest all things should be thrown into confusion by our folly and rashness, God has assigned distinct duties to each in the different modes of life. And that no one may presume to overstep his proper limits, he has distinguished the different modes of life by the name of callings. Every man's mode of life, therefore, is a kind of station assigned him by the Lord, that he may not be always driven about at random. Do you feel sometimes driven about at random when it comes to the frenetic nature of life? Well, Calvin would say, and I think the New Testament would say, well, just try and stop for a minute and think, what actually has God made me responsible for? And which of those things actually don't I have responsibility for? And I can let them go. So I've listed on your handout there, you know, family, you are called to be a responsible member of your family, looking after those in it, sharing the gospel with them. You've been called to be an active member of your church, therefore to do well in serving there and encouraging. You've been called to be a hard-working colleague in your workplace if you are working. You've been called to be a caring resident in your neighbourhood. God is the one who determines where we live, doesn't he? Those people who live next door to you, he's chosen them to live next door to a Christian. What responsibility does that bring for how we spend our time with them? You've been called to be an upright citizen in your society. Certainly, in our society where we get to vote, there are responsibilities that are God-given there too. But we're also individuals that God will providentially have given us particular gifts or opportunities that we might, as we go on through life, find, well, actually, it seems God wants me to be doing this as well. So it's good to think about our callings, isn't it? And how, as I've put it there on your handout, we display Christ in them and declare Christ in them. Because those are the two things we're called to, aren't we? To display Christ, to be godly in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods, to display what it is to be part of the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus, and to declare Christ, to share the gospel. I like to think of the different callings we might have in life as different glasses, and I've got one jug of time that I can pour into those different glasses, but I've only got the set amount of time or water, do you see? And so depending on actually the particular things that God puts across my path, I will need to divide that time up differently. So I'm called to be a pastor and a Bible teacher in Sussex. That's my calling, so I don't need to think about pouring my time into political activism. That's not what God has called me to, though I want to be a good citizen. I don't need to pour my time into being an expert on Hinduism. Because actually where I minister, I meet very few Hindus. So God has given me a particular calling in a particular place, and I will prioritise time in that. And that will mean I'm pouring part of my jug into that. But I'm also called to be a husband, a father, and a member of my wider family. And so I need to be putting time into that too. And sometimes my family will need more of me than my church, and so I will separate out that water in a different way. Some of you might know my dad's in hospital this week, so I've had to take a lot of time out of church, but a lot of time into family. That's fine. I'm called to both. Both are serving King Jesus, so I don't need to think, oh, well, I must only be doing church stuff, because that's what really matters. No, they both matter. I'm called to display and to declare Christ in both. These are my callings. And I've got one jug of time, and I just need to prayerfully think, how do I proportion it rightly? So we need to think about our callings. You know, service is what this life is about. Displaying Christ in the spheres we've been called to and declaring him as we do that. But there's this other thing as well that matters in this life, and I've called it sustenance. You see, if you look at those verses from Ecclesiastes, it's not just be happy and do good, is it? But eat and drink and find satisfaction in your toil as well. What's going on there? Well, this illustration is going to miss a whole load of you, and I know that's terrible teaching, but have you ever watched The Hunger Games or read the books? All right. Katniss is there in this horrible game. It's a bit like the Roman amphitheatre where she's being hounded. And what can happen as they go through this sort of violent experience and often are suffering and injured is there could be sponsors on the outside that pay money. And what that will mean is a little parachute will come down with something to sustain you, to give you strength to keep you going. That's actually the picture of how we enjoy the good things of this world that Ecclesiastes gives us. What really matters is serving God, doing good in our particular spheres, displaying and declaring Christ. But God has given us lots of good things in this creation to enjoy, to keep us going, to sustain us. Do you see? Three, here, the joy of simplicity in the everyday things of creation. Here the writer talks about eating and drinking. In the Hebrew world, that meant socialising. But later on in chapter 9, 7 to 9, he mentions being clothed in white. Looking around me, not many of us, but being clothed in white, anointing your head with oil. Well, that's the equivalent, I think, of sort of perfume and the things that look like good health, and enjoying life with your wife. Presume that goes both ways too. But the point is that as we serve God in the light of heaven, yes, the only thing that really matters is displaying and declaring Christ, but let's not despise the things of this world. God has given them to us to enjoy, to keep us going. You see? And with that, we have, secondly, the joy of satisfaction. But satisfaction in what we're actually doing rather than in its success. You see, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the problem is that the writer has poured himself into things, and those things have been messed up by time and chance and death. So the result hasn't been enjoyed. So his reflection is, well, enjoy the doing of it, do you see, rather than the results. Enjoy the activity of working, of doing things well. That's God's gift to get you through as well. Remember, he's a God who is a creator. And just as he enjoys his acts of creation, so much so that he can sit back and look on it and enjoy it, so we can enjoy the very thing of just doing hard work for his glory. And that can sustain us too. And then the third thing to sustain us, I've taken from outside Ecclesiastes, which is the joy of Sabbath time taken out to enjoy God and his creation. This isn't a place for debating whether we should be taking a strict seventh day or not. But the New Testament commends the idea of all of life for the Christian being a form of Sabbath. Do you remember what Jesus said? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Here we are. And I will give you rest. And then he gives that picture, doesn't he, of two oxen yoked together, where the strong oxen bears the weight as those two oxen work side by side. That's you and Jesus. You're serving the Lord side by side with King Jesus. He bears the weight so that in your busyness you experience a form of rest, a form of Sabbath. Do you see? How do we do that? Well, it's by, of course, taking time out, as was the case with the original Sabbath, to remember the Lord in prayer and Bible reading and song and being with his people. It's taking time out, as the original Sabbath, to enjoy his creation. Have time for that, perhaps by going for the walk or doing some sport, whatever it might be. But because it's spending all life alongside King Jesus, I take it it's that constant looking to him in the things of the everyday. learning not to be stressed because we rely on him to take the weight, him to give us strength, him to govern our circumstances, even when they are at their most busy. So just two things are really needed in the light of heaven. Serving the Lord in our particular callings by displaying and declaring Christ, and being sustained by these different things just to keep us going. Not to dominate, but to keep us going. Anyone want to ask any questions at that point? And if we're going to answer them, I'll say that if we're going to deal with them in a few minutes. Does that make sense so far? Helping us to start to prioritise. Well, that's what we'll be thinking about now. I've given you a quote from a famous John Piper sermon, and some of this was included in his book on the same title, Don't Waste Your Life. Have a read of it, and then chat to the person next to you about that, those two points underneath. What point is Piper making, and how should that challenge how you view your busyness, okay? Just have a read of that, and then talk to the person next to you. Conversations to a close. Okay, who wants to pop up a hand and give us some reflections then? What point does John Piper seem to be wanting to make?
Don't waste your time.
Don't waste your life, yeah. And what does, how does he make that point so subtly? That's right. What is a wasted life?
What you choose to do.
pouring yourself out into things that aren't going to last into eternity, yeah? And so how does that challenge your business? What might it cause you to do as you go home today?
You need to put it in perspective, don't you, and prioritise what you actually are doing.
Yeah. That's right. Thank you. So this seminar is really just making one point all the way through, isn't it? You know, what is this going to mean in 10,000 years? Does it really matter, this thing I'm giving so much time to in the light of eternity? Dave?
I think there's a danger of this being a little bit too binary, in that collecting shells isn't necessarily wrong according to your original matrix. And therefore, there's a danger of a false guilt, which you didn't fall into in your earlier piece, about God's gifts of creation are there to sustain us. And that in them, God is doing something in us and maybe giving opportunities for gospel. That not everyone is called to be a missionary in Cameroon.
I
mean, to set ourselves up as if these are the two options.
Yeah, thanks, Dave. I'm glad you made that, because in my notes here it says... Now, we need to add some nuance to what Piper's saying. My first point is, letting heaven govern our priorities does not mean we will have to be missionaries, because we have our other callings, nor that we can never collect shells, as creation is one of God's gifts to get us through. So, thank you for that. But I've shared it because I think we need the binary to wake us up a little bit. So, absolutely, of course you can go on holiday, of course you can enjoy the things of the world, but if you're taking early retirement and you're spending 25 years enjoying your luxuries whilst the world is going to pot, there's a problem somewhere, isn't there, in terms of living in the light of the return of Christ, living in the light of heaven.
And I guess that couple had spent their working life towards their luxury retirement.
And I think what's interesting, and I've listed them down for you, I think when you come to the scriptures, there's so much in the scriptures that is actually trying to make this point for us. Just look at that list. So in the light of heaven, we don't need to busy ourselves with excessive shopping for food, drink and clothing. Remember how Jesus said, you know, do not worry about those things. What did he say? Seek first the kingdom. Obviously, we need to go shopping and we need to spend time on Tesco's and all that kind of stuff. But an excessive giving our time to those things is time wasted. We don't need to busy ourselves with storing up our money in barns. Remember how he challenged that. Instead, be rich towards God. Be generous with what you've got. We don't need to busy ourselves with excessive domestic chores like Martha, but instead to sit at Jesus' feet. Now, of course, domestic chores are not a bad thing. But if we spend our whole lives tweaking our house and tweaking our garden, and that's the busyness that keeps us from other things, well, that's, we have to ask ourselves a question about that. We don't even need to busy ourselves necessarily with the distractions of being married. The Apostle Paul makes the point, and in the light of the coming end, it's good to be single. Why? Because those who are married get distracted from a devoted service of Jesus by all the things they've got to think about in that particular calling. He says it's a good thing, but he wants to commend singleness. Because of this sense of priority. We don't want to busy ourselves with advancing our career. The New Testament encourages us, yes, to earn well, but in order to provide and to give. It's not about thinking, okay, I can get to the top. Unless, of course, that serves the purposes of Jesus somehow. I know people that are trying in their careers to do really well because it gives them more money to fund needy projects. That's commendable. We don't need to busy ourselves with activism over every matter. Let's turn, can we, to 1 Thessalonians 4:11, because it's one of the more intriguing verses. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Look what the Apostle Paul says. Having urged the brothers and sisters to love one another more and more, he says, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you'll not be dependent on anybody. Now, what's interesting there is this, not being busy about other people's things, but minding your own business, leading a quiet life, has those two things that matter. Declaring Christ, so being respected by outsiders, and displaying Christ, so you're not dependent on people, you're taking responsibility. But I think the interesting thing is, therefore, just don't busy yourself with all the things that just aren't part of your business. Do you see? I despair sometimes when I go online and I see Christians spending so much time commenting in echo chambers, Christian echo chambers on Facebook about all these different things. You know, so often a lot of that is just time wasted, isn't it? That could be given to our callings, to better things. It's busying themselves with other people's business rather than minding their own and just seeking to get on with living the quiet life of being a godly family member, a godly church member, a godly neighbour, a godly member of their community and of the society. I think that's what Paul is getting at there. We don't need to busy ourselves with gaining knowledge on lots of subjects, but instead focus on learning wisdom. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body, the writer of Ecclesiastes says. This is for people like me, because I love my books. But sometimes I have to stop my reading, because I just do not need to be an expert on everything that there is. And there's other things that are more important for my time. It's not saying you can't read a book, you can't be up on this, that, or the other. But why busy ourselves with things that keep us from other things, when actually we can just put sensible checks on that, so that we're being responsible with the callings that God has given us? Might go for what we watch as well. And then finally, don't busy yourself with enjoying luxuries and hobbies. Instead, recognise that these things do not satisfy or last. Solomon enjoyed his gardens and his building projects and his wine and his women. Those things were all futile ultimately for him. Again, don't get me wrong. You know, if you enjoy playing music, play music. If you enjoy art, do art. If you enjoy cooking or pottery or astronomy, do those things. But recognise that they are things to sustain us and get us through, not things to so absorb our time that we forget our callings. And to encourage in you that, our next point, heaven means that there will be lots of time for the things that we sacrifice now. Okay, how long does heaven last for? Well, heaven, a new creation, is going to go on forever, isn't it? So I'm someone who loves travel. My biggest sacrifice in some ways is if I could do anything, I would just stop everything and travel the world for years. I just love traveling, I love seeing things, and I never get to do it anymore. But you know, one day I will. I take it if it's consistent with what Jesus wants. So I don't need to worry too much about that. I've got a friend who is on Facebook, and he's given up work, retired early, he's got 5 businesses. He just spends his whole time going everywhere and putting lovely photos of these adventures he's on. Well, that's fair enough, but he's not going to be in the new creation, tragically. But I will, and this world will be renewed. So I don't need to worry about stuff like that. You'll have to look at it at home, but if you look at Romans 8, it talks about how this creation is groaning in anticipation of the sons of God being revealed. So it is this creation that is going to be renewed. And I've got all sorts of reasons to expect, and you can talk to me about this at the end if you want, that, you know, Ashdown Forest will be there being renewed. The different continents will be there being renewed. So we don't need to worry about the things we might be sacrificing now. They will be enjoyed then, but they will be enjoyed for Jesus' sake. And second, with friends and family members who are in the Lord. My wife is an extrovert. She just would spend all her time with people if she could. She gets very sad when she doesn't have the time she wants. And when a couple left our church to move away, she was really encouraged when she got a letter saying, Bethan, I wish I'd had more time to spend with you, but really looking to us spending eternity together. And for my wife, that was a really significant card, because she realised she can sacrifice friendships and family now. She hasn't got all the time for everything she'd want, but she will have that time. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, you know, I'm not going to eat, drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it with you in my kingdom. He pictures that kingdom of us being a heavenly banquet. And we're told, aren't we? We don't grieve as those who have no hope, because we will see our loved ones coming with Jesus, so we will recognise them and have fellowship with them again. So if there is a sacrifice of some of those things now, we don't need to worry, we'll have lots of time for that then. And we'll have lots of time for developing our gifts in the service of Christ. Revelation 21, 26 talks about on that last day, the glory of the nations will be brought into the New Jerusalem. Now, if you read that through Isaiah 60, we don't have time to look there. It seems to be the best of human culture is brought in to the service of King Jesus. And that best of culture might be your artistic gifts, your cooking gifts, your musical gifts, your astronomy, whatever it might be. I think it was Randy Alcorn who talked about the new creation. The best way to think about it is to look around you in this creation and think of what is this going to look like perfected. The suggestion of the scripture is there's going to be much more continuity than we realise. So the things that we sacrifice for Jesus' sake now, then there'll be plenty of time to enjoy them for him, to his glory, as we seek to serve him there. And no doubt any of it that we can't enjoy there, it won't matter, because what we will be enjoying will be so, so far better. But fifthly, heaven also means that where we are busy now, that excessive busyness can still serve us. Look at this quote from Calvin, talking about the cross, which for him is the hardships we face in life. He writes, "We duly profit by the discipline of the cross when we learn that this life, estimated in itself, is restless, troubled, in numberless ways wretched, and plainly in no respect happy, that what are estimated, its blessings are uncertain, fleeting, vain, and vitiated by a great admixture of evil. From this we conclude that all we have to seek or hope for here is contest, that when we think of the crown, we must raise our eyes to heaven, for we must hold that our mind never rises seriously to desire and aspire after the future until it has learned to despise the present life." Now, no doubt, if you were living in the 16th century, life was a lot harder for you than in the 21st. But the point remains, our lives are ones in which we do enjoy good times, but there's a lot of hard stuff, isn't there? But the hard stuff is intended to get us thinking about the good stuff to come, isn't it? To unloose our grip on the things of this world. And that goes for our busyness as well. If you're excessively busy, that can serve you by helping you think, oh, I can't wait till I get to glory. Let me think about the heaven to come. Do you see? That creation groaning in Romans 8 is groaning just as we all groan as we are part of this toiling, suffering order. We're groaning in anticipation of what will be then. And as we read in the book of Revelation, you know, those who die in the Lord, they will experience then rest from their labours. So let your busyness point you to that rest so that you would think more on the Lord and what he has for you. And finally, heaven in all this means that if we are busy, we can be busy without the burden of activism. Now, we've only got 6 minutes left, so I'm going to give you a minute to talk to the person next to you on that last question. In all honesty, what wrong motives can sometimes drive us on in our busyness? Chat to the person next to you about that for a moment. conversations to close? Very quickly, anyone want to give some answers? What are some of the wrong motives that drive our business?
Self-importance.
Self-importance. We want to feel important ourselves, and this will give us that sense of status. Yeah, okay. What else?
Money. But
money might drive us, that's right. I want more gain. What else?
Like to be needed.
Liking to be needed. Thank you. Really helpful. Yeah.
Guilt.
Yeah. Trying to sort of somehow atone for things before God. Yeah. Any others?
Not trusting other people to do as good as them.
Okay. That's helpful, isn't it? Just reiterate. Not trusting other people to do it. Which other ones?
You're avoiding things that are painful or difficult.
Yeah. So not taking responsibility. Thank you.
Pride.
Thank you. Yeah.
Relying on ourselves and forgetting.
Self-reliance, yeah, thank you.
Listening to what other people say you should do.
Yeah, just listen to what other people say you should. So the point is, there are lots of wrong reasons we do stuff when we take on business, aren't there? We don't have time to deal with all of those, but it's good to flag those up, isn't it? To ask yourself at the level of motive, is my motive right in doing this, or actually, can I just let this one go? I've got three things here to mention because I think these are particularly important. What about the motive of self-justification? Well, heaven means, doesn't it, that we're already justified, you know? So an idea of doing something because of guilt before God, worry you haven't done enough for him, is one we can jettison because the Lord Jesus has already done enough. So we never need to be driven by that sense. Christ's perfect doing has been credited to your account if you are a Christian. So we're doing everything with this great safety net of grace, aren't we? And so if we feel, well, I'm not sure I can do that, and we don't do it, and we've got it wrong, it doesn't matter. Because God is gracious, and you are already justified. We don't need to panic into an activism in order to somehow justify ourselves before God. But second, we don't need to be busy to feel important because we are already important. God gave his own son as the most precious gift he could give to purchase us and make us his children. You can't get more important than that. So don't let a desire to feel important in the eyes of others drive you on into being excessively busy. You are a child of God. Only what God thinks of you matters, not what other people think. I think this is a very subtle one amongst people like us. You know, if someone has you around for a meal, do you sometimes think, oh, we've got to get them around for a meal to sort of pay them back? What's that about? You know, why not just receive a gift from their love to have you around? You don't have to pay them back. But what's often going on in that is, oh, I feel bad if I don't do that. They might feel bad of me. Well, why should you be doing anything because you're worried about someone feeling bad of you? It's about doing what's right before the Lord, isn't it? And he has accepted us. It's just an example, but these false motives are subtle ones that make us much more busy than we should be. I'm not saying, by the way, it's not wrong to have that friend round for a meal. And you do not need to be busy in saving the world either, because someone has already done that. This is another one Christians fall into so much. It may be thinking you've got to get involved in activism, rid the world of poverty, eradicate climate change. I hate to say it, I feel passionate about both those things, but poverty is not going to end until Jesus comes back, and nor will the problem with the climate, because human beings will always be sinful. But Jesus will right those things. So yes, let's play our part, but let's not let it drive us into a burdensome activism. And that also goes for how you care for others in the church. You may not be able to sort out all their problems, but you know someone who can. So you are not the Messiah as you serve in your home group or as you go and visit someone. It is good to do those things because we are displaying Christ and declaring Christ. But let's not let them burden us so that we are excessively busy and we do not have time for the things God calls us to. Do you see? All these things are goods, but goods can always be taken too far, can't they? So the conclusion of the matter, just busy yourself with the simple Christian life. Embrace God's calling in your particular spheres to do good and display and declare Christ. And enjoy God's gifts of the simple things, satisfaction in your work and Sabbath time to get you through. And that's it. Everything else is optional. God requires of you much less than you require of yourselves. So it's worth reordering your life accordingly. Okay, we finished bang on time, which praise God for that. And you know, this is life-changing, this stuff. You know, I've never done that before, but I've done the seminar. We've now finished on time, so that's encouraging. It's working. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that your word equips us for all life and godliness. And Lord, we get this stuff wrong every day, but we thank you that we are justified children of God. And so we pray, Lord, that in the realm of your grace, you would help us to work at these things, giving time to praying to you, the only one who can ultimately change us, to change our hearts, to give us right priorities and right motives, that we would be less busy in the wrong things, more busy in the right things, but with the balance that we've mentioned as we've gone through. And we ask it all for the glory of your name as we seek to live in the light of heaven. Amen. Amen. Brilliant. Well done, everyone. I think 3 o'clock back upstairs for Q&A.